Well, last time we began to consider the Lord's Prayer, and we focused on those words at the very start of the prayer, those words by which we address our God, our Father in heaven. We continue in the Lord's Prayer this morning, and friends, we're going to think about what it means to ask our Heavenly Father, to pray to our Heavenly Father, "Hallowed be thy name." Jesus taught us to pray, first of all, that God's name would somehow become holy. That's what "hallowed be thy name" means. Make your name holy. So that's what we want to consider. You'll notice the sermon title this morning, "Praying for God's Name to be Sanctified." And with that, we turn to the living and holy word of God here in 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Word of God from 1 Peter 3, chapter 1 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we Christians pray because we are needy. Fundamentally, this is what moves us to pray if we pray in truth. It's because we are needy, broken, sinful people. We know that God can meet all our needs, and so we pray that he would do so. We come to him as beggars. And that's the right thing to do. Go to God begging for him, the great provider, to meet our needs. It's right. It's necessary. It's good. But as I said last time, brothers and sisters, it's often the case that in our prayers, we are focused too much on our needs, on our circumstances, our things. In our prayers, we focus too soon on ourselves. We may begin with a few customary words of thanksgiving to God, but so quickly we move right into a laundry list of things for God to fix. I do it too often. I'm sure many of you do as well. Jesus did not teach us to pray like this. Remember in that model prayer that our Lord gave to his disciples, he shows us that our prayers should begin with a steady focus upon God himself. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." 6 petitions in the Lord's Prayer, 3 focused on God himself and his things. You can do the math, right? That's half of the Lord's Prayer. The first half of the Lord's Prayer, rigorously focused upon God. I think that is significant. Doesn't mean we begin our prayer without any thought of our own need. Jesus is actually telling us here, brothers and sisters, that this is our greatest need. This rigorous focus upon God is precisely what we need. It's precisely what makes us most human when our lives are centered around Him. Jesus shows us in this prayer that He gave to us, this model prayer, this is our greatest need, and it should be our greatest desire to know the living God, to worship and adore this God, to trust and submit ourselves to Him. Well, friends, today we want to consider the first petition there in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name," because God wants us not merely to recognize that He is holy, but to praise Him for His holy majesty. It's the basic teaching in our catechism. We confessed it a moment ago. Let me just read the first half of that answer, 122. What does the first request mean? Question 122 in the Heidelberg Catechism. That first request, "Hallowed be thy name," means, first of all, help us, O Lord, to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. First of all, then, friends, my first point this morning, we pray for God's name to be sanctified. Hallowed be thy name. We pray for God's name to be sanctified because we need to know God in such a way that we would always fear and praise Him. Again, we pray for God's name to be sanctified. We ought to pray for His name to be sanctified because we need to know God in such a way that we would always fear and praise Him. In case it's not yet clear, let me explain. Hallowed be thy name is really our request that God would make His name holy. Hallowed is just an old English way of saying sanctified, make it holy. Some of you are probably wondering, how in the world do we make God's name holy? How even would God make His name holy? Isn't His name holy already? Of course it is. Yahweh has a holy name because He is a holy being. In fact, He could never be otherwise. Dear saints, there is absolutely no need for God's name itself to become any holier than it already is. I trust you understand that. But see, we are to pray that God would make us realize His holiness. That's what we mean in the first place when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Help us, Lord God, truly to know you, holy God of heaven. It's our greatest need. Again, it should be our greatest desire, and therefore it is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, that we would gain a deeper personal knowledge of the holy God of heaven. What is God's holiness? Lots of Christians would say that God's holiness is that purity that belongs to God above all. Absolute moral purity, rectitude, righteousness, goodness. The fact that there is nothing evil in God whatsoever. He dwells in unapproachable light. Now true, that is all an aspect of God's holiness. But His holiness is not simply the absence of evil. It really is the fullness of all that God is. As the Catechism says in 122, it's His almighty power, His wisdom and kindness, justice, mercy and truth. We could go on, His infinity and eternality. All that makes God, God, that being that is above all things, that being which is other than everything else, in a category all His own. That is God's holiness. He is holy because of the perfection of all that he is and all that he does. Now we learn of God's holy majesty through his works. We may learn of it through creation because, as Psalm 19 tells us, he made all of this arena of his glory, and day by day and night after night, the heavens proclaim that glory of God, right? We learn of God's glory and we learn of his holiness through the things he's made. We especially learn of God's holiness through his word. The scriptures show us the things that God has done, and they tell us what sort of a God he is. The God who has done mighty, awesome deeds in creation, in providence, in redemption for his people, in judgments. But see, the problem with us, dear friends, is that we do not properly learn of who God is simply by learning the things he's done. We do not sufficiently appreciate his glory, his holy majesty, simply by seeing what God has done. And that's why Christ teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." He knows how spiritually dull you and I can be. So that we really do need to pray, "Heavenly Father, illuminate my darkened mind. Enlarge this puny heart, so that I would truly know you, the living and holy God." This is a prayer expressing our need and desire to know God, and to know him in such a way that we would always fear and praise him. If we had proper spiritual sense, you know, friends, we would recognize God's works each and every moment. We would remember not only what he has done, we would realize what he's doing. We would recognize this great God is always with us. And we would be truly overwhelmed by his awesome glory. None of us has seen the fullness of that glory. But most of us have caught a glimpse. All of us, really, to some degree or another, have caught a glimpse of the glory of God. Have experienced, perhaps, I hope you have, real awe, wonder before the face of God. I grew up in Southern California where we occasionally had rainstorms. And as a kid, I saw lightning plenty of times. I heard thunder plenty of times. Then as a young man, I made my first visit to the Midwest. Oklahoma. And I experienced a real thunderstorm for the first time. Wind and rain beating on that house so hard that I was certain it would fall down. There was no tornado warning, mind you. The wind and rain alone, it was going to bring that house down to the ground. Claps of thunder shaking that house to such a degree, I kid you not, I literally did fall to the ground a couple of times. I caught a small glimpse of God's glory. And I was terrified. Since I've moved out here to Iowa, a good deal of my fear of Midwestern storms has worn off. But I still can spend an hour or so on a stormy night gazing at the marvel of this great work of God. And I'm filled with fear of him. Awe in the presence of his holy majesty. A feeling of wonder before the glory of God so that I'm compelled to praise him. Now you may or may not experience wonder and awe in the midst of a storm, especially you Iowans who've grown up here. They're just rather routine anymore. But do you ever experience, beloved, do you ever emotionally experience awe before the face of your God? It's a pity that so many of us grow up and lose that sense of awe before the wonders of nature, the wonders of God in nature. We lose that so much of the time. But if we are really Christians, if we have really been granted spiritual life, we will have a childlike awe before our Heavenly Father, who is a holy, holy, holy God. We may catch glimpses of His glory and majesty throughout creation, and that can move us to a fear of God and to praise God. But see, dear saints, when we draw near to God in prayer, and that's especially what we're considering this morning, when we go to God in prayer, whether or not we ever actually utter the words, "Hallowed be thy name," we must recognize His holiness. We must humble ourselves before His majesty, give thought to His awesome works, and seek to know God in such a way that we would praise Him, that we would worship and praise God in our praying. Now listen, I'm going to dare this morning to improve on the catechism just a little bit. Answer 122 says that this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," is basically our request to know God so that we would praise God. Okay? But of course, praying that we would praise God is not the same thing as praising God. Hence my slight improvement. I believe that implied in this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," is praise for our holy God. It is not only a recognition that He is holy, but also a rejoicing over His holy majesty and glory. Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers by calling upon our Heavenly Father and setting our thoughts on His greatness, on God's glorious work, so that we will be moved, brothers and sisters, moved during our prayer to praise our God, to worship and adore our Heavenly Father. Beloved, we have many needs in this world, but we have no need so great as this, to know the holy God of heaven and to know Him in such a way that He becomes our treasure, the object of our most joyful praise. Do not move so quickly in your prayers to your laundry list. Spend some time in the beginning of your prayers, reflecting on God Himself, recounting His awesome works, rejoicing before His holy majesty. We would do well in our prayers to mimic the pattern that we find oftentimes in the letters of the apostles. To start our prayers with reflection on the gospel, which more than anything else will move us to praise God, should do so anyway. It's how Peter began this letter, by praising God the Father for His saving grace. Would you look there with me, 1 Peter 1? Not where our passage began in verse 13, but go back earlier to the first thing Peter's really teaching here. It's not even really teaching, is it? He's praising God, verse 3. Notice, Peter says in verse 3, "Blessed be God," that's praise of God, "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation." This is praise for our gracious God, who has saved us through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, so that we sinners who trust in Jesus are now God's sons. That's what Peter's praising God for. Our redemption and our adoption as sons, so that we have this glorious inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's everlasting life with God. He's praising God for the gift of salvation through the risen Savior Jesus. Gospel reflection, you see. Gospel reflection in our prayers will move us to praise our God and Savior. But it should also evoke in us a fear of God, so that we would be more careful to devote ourselves to holiness, to such a holy way of life, in fact, that we would lead others to call on God and join us in praising Him. Dear saints, that is also why Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." That we would know God, know him so much so that we'd praise him continually, but live in the fear of his name, practicing such holiness for his pleasure that we draw others to praise him with us. Again, this is what our catechism is saying in 122. What does the first request mean? And notice once more, "Hallowed be thy name" means, first of all, help us really to know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works. But then notice the second part. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Praised by others. You see? So this is not only a reflection on God's holiness in and of itself that would lead us to praise him ourselves, but a fear of God and such delight in God that we're walking with God and becoming more like God so that others would call on his holy name with us and be saved through faith in Christ and join us in praising our God. My second point then this morning, we pray for God's name to be sanctified because we need to live in such holiness that pleases God and moves others to praise him. Again, my second point, we pray for God's name to be sanctified because we need to live in such holiness that pleases God and moves others to praise him. Jesus gave us this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," so that we would pray more and more to know God and knowing him to fear God and praise him. But see, while we should especially fear and praise God during our prayers, if you fear and praise God only in your time of prayer, you do not really fear or praise God at all. Friends, true fear of God and true delight in God could not possibly be confined to a time of prayer. If we are God's redeemed children, we'll strive to fear and praise God with the entirety of our lives. "Hallowed be thy name" teaches us to pray for our own sanctification. That's the basic point I'm making here. We're basically asking God to sanctify his name in us, in our estimation of him, that we would regard him as he truly is, that holy God, so that we would fear and praise our God in such a way that holiness in our living would actually reflect something of God's holiness before the watching world. Look again with me at Peter's reminder that we should strive for holiness in all our living. Verse 13, our passage today in particular, starting there in verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." The apostle again mentions our inheritance here in verse 13, the fullness of God's grace that will be given to us at the revelation of Christ, right? When he returns on the last day. What's that salvation we're awaiting? The fullness of our salvation? It's resurrection life with God. It's that glorious life with God. That's what we're waiting for. That's our inheritance. Well, that glorious life is going to include complete conformity to the holy image of Christ. You do know this, brothers and sisters, that as we're waiting for that day when we shall be made alive, raised from the dead, in that day, our glorious inheritance will include perfect conformity to the holiness of Christ. As much as is humanly possible for a human being to reflect the holiness of God, it will be so. So Peter, you understand, is saying, since this is your future inheritance as children of God, strive today to walk in that holiness. Since you've already been born again and adopted of God's grace in Christ Jesus, strive to live as obedient children now, which means rejecting those sinful passions that belong to people who do not know God. See, one day we will have the fullness of life with our holy God, and in that day, friends, we shall be made perfectly holy. But Peter reminds us here that God has already saved us, that God has already taken us to be his children in Christ Jesus, so that we now have life with God. And if we have life with God, we are therefore called to grow more and more into his holy image. Peter's talking to you as children of God, already redeemed through Christ, and saying, grow up into that perfect image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice as he goes on in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Beloved, the God who has called us to himself is a holy God, and he calls us to be holy. He's made us his children in Christ Jesus, and he now calls us to be holy and obedient children who bear the image of our Heavenly Father. Oh, how we need to pray for God's name to be hallowed, for his name to be sanctified in us, so that we would know the living God in such a way that we actually become like him. What a wonder. We're called to be holy even as God is holy. That should put some fear of God in you. Especially when recognizing his holiness, you recognize your own sinfulness and feel your own unworthiness even to speak to God, much less call him your Father. Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name, so that we would seek to know our holy God, and so that we would grow more honestly to know ourselves as unholy sinners. For then, friends, we pray with profound humility before God, and we will also be compelled to pray through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who makes us holy before God. We'll be compelled to pray in faith, and we'll be moved to pray also in the joy of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We are, of course, so far from comparison with God's holiness, but his holy Son came to be the perfectly holy man for us and to reconcile us to God by his death on the cross. Notice what Peter says later in chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, remember and believe the gospel in your prayers, so that you will have peace in knowing that God graciously received you as his holy child through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, the point I'm making is not that we have that holiness in ourselves, but that God has freely granted it to us, clothing us in the holy robe of Jesus himself. He receives us gladly as his holy children through the redeeming work of Christ, to whom we are joined by the Holy Spirit. And friends, through God's gift of Christ to us, our Savior, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are today holy children of God. The saints, it's what the apostles are always calling us. It just means the holy ones. You are called by God not just to be holy ones, but you are the holy ones through faith in Christ. Praise God for his grace in our Savior, right? And this is why we can have confidence that God, our Father, hears our prayer and will answer us. We've talked on that theme many times already. So, friends, I just want to touch on it today. It's vital. But as we're calling on God our Father, let's be sure to remember that the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus will compel, and at the same time, it will liberate us to walk in holiness. We have a holiness and a righteousness granted to us in justification, but our God does call us to grow up in our own living into holiness. We call this sanctification. So that we'd live our lives in the fear of God in all our conduct, practicing holiness. And that's what Peter goes on to to address here in verse 17. He says, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. What were you ransomed with, beloved? Listen to what Peter says. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Yes, God will judge all people according to their works, and that does include us Christians. This does not mean we are to live in fear of his wrath, for though we do deserve it, we believers understand that Jesus has suffered God's wrath for us, fully paying the debt of our sins. His blood brings forgiveness today to every believer, and will just as surely bring us forgiveness of sins on Judgment Day. But see, if you really do trust in Christ for salvation, you will conduct yourselves in fear. Again, not fear that you might be taken away in the wrath of God, but you will strive to walk always in grateful obedience because of the salvation he's given us already in Christ. We'll strive to walk always in holiness, fearing to displease our holy heavenly Father, precisely because it cost him the life of his own Son to reconcile us to himself. That precious blood of Christ brings us the forgiveness of sins, beloved. But be sure you can see there in Peter's teaching and appreciate what the apostle is teaching here. God has ransomed us, he's purchased us to belong to himself with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, so that we are now free from the enslaving power of sin. Ransomed, delivered out of the bondage of sin, so that we're free from that enslaving power, free to walk in holiness by the power of the Spirit. Yes, beloved, listen, free to fear God, so that we find our deepest pleasure in pleasing him. Beloved, pray that God would sanctify you by his name, that holy name which you carry as his beloved child in Christ. See, the sort of fear we should have in our hearts toward God is not a terror that makes us run away from him. No, it's a loving fear that causes us to desire deeper fellowship with our loving Heavenly Father, so that we want to avoid his displeasure, avoid doing anything that would dishonor his holy name. It's a fear that causes us to desire a life pleasing to God, a life that would even help others to know him and to call on his name with us, to praise God with us. Notice in chapter 2, I conclude with these words. From verse 9 in chapter 2, Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Our Lord taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," so that we would learn to praise God, not only with our prayers, but with the entirety of our lives. Gratefully serving God as a priesthood of his children who are committed to holiness. Holiness that would show the watching world all around us that we belong not to ourselves and not to this evil age, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has ransomed us with his blood. Your saints, our gracious Father, will answer this prayer, and he will so sanctify us in Christ by the power of his Spirit that we will be used to draw others to the Savior, Jesus Christ, so that they would call on his holy name with us, to the glory of our God and Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.